Brother Sean Bryan will be lecturing us tonight. The title of his words is Trees in the Bible. And I don't believe there was a reading, so without further ado, I'll give it over to him.
Thank you, Brother Jake. Good evening, everybody. Bring you greetings from the South Hill Berea Ecclesia. And if the display stops working anytime during the talk tonight, just wave your arms and say, hey, it's not working. And I don't trust this Wi-Fi technology, so it never seems to work out very well for me. So trees in the Bible. Let me preface this by saying that I did give a class in Kentucky, so I apologize to some of the young people sitting down here on to my left that, yeah, you're gonna hear some of this again. You've seen it. Maybe not all of it. But I will say for the rest of you this. I'm going to bookend this, and we're going to take out the minor trees, I guess you can call them, that are talked about in the Bible, that meaning the fig tree, cedars of Lebanon, the gopher wood, and also the almond tree and shiitium or acacia. We're not going to talk about those tonight. I suggest you do go and look at those yourself. But around those, what we are going to talk about is we're going to talk about the tree of life to start with, and bookend with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I think you cannot talk about one without the other. So, where do we find trees in the Bible? Well, specifically everywhere, from the beginning to the end. I mean, that's the Lord uses them as examples. And what are their significance? We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. And, of course, I just said, why does he use them? Well, in the case that we're going to talk about tonight, specifically character, to describe intent and to show long-term planning. And we'll get into that a little bit. So, at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 2 and 17, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in Daniel, we see Daniel 4, 11 and 14, the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. And in Revelations, all the way to the end. Revelations 22 and 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, speaking of the temple that will be established after the return of Jesus Christ, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now we're going to talk about this particular tree in two different contexts. First context I'll talk about right now. Right now there's not a tree on the planet that bears 12 different fruit that bear once a month. Doesn't exist, at least not right now. But it is symbolic, most certainly, not of just things to come, but of the nation of Israel itself, and of things that we are supposed to do in our lives. And we'll get into that specifically. In And the second one came up there. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Speaking again about the temple. So in all, trees are mentioned about 201 times. Well, not about, exactly 201 times. In 169 verses in the Bible, they are found in every important part of the Bible and represent life, family, prophecy, and are associated again with people in the Bible. This association assigns meaning and character. Now, some of you may recognize this picture, brothers and some sisters. This is a tree that's in Grayson Highlands State Park. As you can see, it's perched upon a very difficult position there, and it's probably pretty old, growing around a rock. And this picture doesn't do it justice. It's actually, that rock's actually quite tall. I think it's about 8 feet tall, maybe 10. But it gives you an idea of the resilience of trees themselves. So the Bible itself is referred to as what? As a tree of life. It is our tree of life. But the tree of life has much more meaning to it than just that. And we are going to explore that right now. So Proverbs 3:13-18. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. So we're supposed to take from that the fact that the Bible itself, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this as well, the Bible itself is a tree of life. It contains the knowledge that is required for us to gain salvation. It is basically a requirement that we understand what is given to us to gain salvation. Remember, believe and be baptized. But if we go all the way back to Job, and Brother Matt, I'm not plagiarizing from you here at all. I was surprised that I'd completely forgotten that this was in my talk. But if we go back to Job 14, and Job has a message from us which gives us an idea that he himself might have been in a priestly role. In Job 14:6, turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish an hireling of his day. For there is hope of a tree. Hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water, that's important, it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? So in this verse, first and foremost, Job is lamenting the fact that he's mortal. He compares himself to a tree when cut down, will come back to life. But there's something more in these verses that I think that the first time I read it, I missed it. What is he talking about? And I want you to think about that. What is he talking about? It being cut down, but the scent of water being brought back to life. And we're going to hold that thought till a little bit later. So what makes trees important? Well, that's my dog, chasing, I don't see if you can see the possum right here, chasing the chasing her up my fig tree in the backyard. Well, there's some obvious answers that make trees important to us as creatures living upon this earth now. They provide us food. They bring forth fruit. That's a physical necessity for us. They provide shelter materials. They allow us to build our homes. But most importantly, they sustain life on this earth through photosynthesis, providing us oxygen. Now, when you think about trees, without trees, we really could not exist. They do a couple of things that other plants do, but do much slower. Trees can purchase themselves on ground and that is not profitable for agriculture and change that ground into usable soil in time, given enough time. Okay, that's number one. Number two, they keep the earth from washing away. They stabilize the earth. Being in the mountains where we are now, if we were in these mountains in the turn of the century, 1910 to 1920, most of the trees around this part of the world would have been cut to the ground. There are massive landslides everywhere. If you go up to Grayson Highlands Park, they have pictures of this fact in the visitor center there. And they basically cut everything to the ground and everything basically washed off the mountains into the rivers and went downstream. So without them, land will suffer severe erosion. But going back to not just providing food and shelter materials and stabilizing the land and being able to turn soil, unusable soil into usable soil, this fact, if you want to call it a scientific fact, that's fine, of photosynthesis. Now, if you get into it, and we're not going to have a biochemistry class tonight, I'm sure I'd put everybody to sleep with that one. But if you get into this, to look at the biochemistry and even the cellular mechanics that are behind this process, the fact that it can take carbon dioxide out of the air, something that we exhale, something that all living land creatures and even sea creatures exhale or get out of their system, get rid of out of their system. Trees and other photosynthesizing plants take in, with the addition of sunlight, and produce carbohydrates, energy, or ATP. And that in turn can be used by other creatures or us for food. It's a very complex, yet refined and elegant system. Anybody looking at this can't say, well, that happened by chance. They'll try to. Well, then how do you explain the fact that this plant or these plants were taking in CO2 and then giving off oxygen for us to breathe? How did that happen? Was that perchance? And they'll try to say, well, no, the atmosphere was mainly CO2 and they developed to take the CO2 out of the atmosphere. But that, anyway, without getting too far into it, that wouldn't work either, because then oxygen-breathing organisms wouldn't have arisen. CO2 would have remained way too high for that to have ever happened. But to look at this system, you have to say it was a plan. And trees were a big part of it, to maintain a system where man could live on this earth, breathe oxygen, and then have a plant or a tree that would take the waste product that we exhale and turn it into something useful, that being wood, food, usable land. It's a pretty amazing system. So there's a gentleman by the name of Paul Gilmore, where I got these pieces of information. There are approximately 3.4 trillion trees on the planet. That's about 4.7 times the number of humans at this point in time. So the number of trees on earth are actually increasing, not decreasing. In the last 20 years, the number of trees have increased in some 2.25 million square kilometers. Most of that in the northern hemisphere, because in our southern hemispheres, the developing countries are cutting them down as fast as they can grow them. And of course, a mature tree can produce in one season enough oxygen for 10 people to breathe in a year. That's one tree. So that's a pretty good change or turnaround, considering how many people are on the planet. You know, you'll hear people say, well, we're going to get to the breaking point. There are too many people on the planet. We're going to break the ecosystem. Well, if you look at this system that the Lord has set up, we're nowhere close. Not even in the ballpark. Probably never will get close. Anyway, some fun facts about some trees there. But we have to also realize that trees, looking at them in the Bible, they're symbolic of the ecclesia, family, and represent what we should be. In Proverbs 3 and 18, the wisdom from the Bible is likened to a tree of life. We talked about that a little bit earlier. And before Bibles came in book form, they were attached to scrolls, and the handles of these biblical scrolls were called Etz Hayim, which means Hebrew for tree of life. Have to check my watch. I'm not sure how far off the track I need to get here. So like trees, which if you don't know, they photo migration. If you watch a tree on a camera or time-lapse camera, you'll see the leaves actually follow the transit of the sun across the sky. We need to do the same thing. Like trees, we need to follow the light that is found in the Bible. We must have a mindset also for the long term. Now, I hate to say this, but compared to trees, we have relatively short lives. There are still some trees alive today. They were alive when Moses was walking this earth. If you look at this one, and I think that a scientist actually killed this one by taking too many cores out of it, trying to figure out how old it was. So I think the last time this actually was alive was about 3 decades ago. But at the time that it died, it was about 4,854 years old. So it was definitely alive when Moses was alive. And this tree can represent, and the trees in the Bible can represent, vastness of time and how fleeting our short lives really are. So brothers and sisters, we should not be planning for the here and now. We should be preparing for the future where time no longer has meaning. We should be looking towards the kingdom that will be established on this earth. In Psalms 1 and 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, or meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And those verses there bring home exactly what I was trying to say or saying earlier, that we should be or try to behave like the tree, plant ourselves soundly in the word of the Lord, like a tree that is planted by a river of water. Grow our roots deep into the truth. Do not be like those in the world, who will be blown away like chaff when the wind comes driving through. We need to be planning for the long term. Now, we live in a here and now, need it yesterday kind of world, don't we? You know, all of us probably shop on Amazon. If not, good for you. You're not missing much. But how many times do we make decisions based upon short-term gain? And not just monetary, I got to get it done now kind of gain. I need to get this out of the way so I can get on to the next not so important thing that has nothing to do with the planning for the kingdom. How often do we do that, brothers and sisters? What would the world look like if the first thing we thought about were the roles, our roles as stewards, responsible for coming generations? And I point back to Brother Matt's exhortation today, because I think Job had that very problem. What were his kids doing? Was he over there telling them, hey guys, you don't need to be gathering together in the house having a good time. You need to come with me and go sacrifice and make sure that you're good with the Lord. That wasn't going on, was it? He wasn't establishing or making sure that the next generation was sure in the truth. Though we may think that the Lord may be coming tomorrow, it is still our responsibility to make sure that the next generation has solid roots in the truth. We can't say, well, we can't have Bible camp next year because, you know, the Lord may be coming back, and what's the point? No. We have to behave like he's not coming back for hundreds of years, if not longer. We don't know the day nor the hour. We can anticipate when we think that may happen, but we need to behave like a tree, sink our roots down solidly. Not like Job, saying, well, we'll sacrifice for our children or pray for our children, but we're not going to bring them up correctly. We're going to let them do what they want to do and then have it thrown back in our face because we think everything's okay and it's not. That's where Job fell down on his watch. Are we preparing for the kingdom daily? So we have to look at this within ourselves. Galatians 5 and 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. I think the long-suffering one is something I definitely have to work on. Gentleness too, faith. Well, I've got to work on all those. And we all need to not think that we have everything settled and okay. You don't. That's when the wind comes and blows your house down. Within our family, or our ecclesia, or both, Luke 6 and 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. But every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. Are we preparing correctly and being an example? Are we being that, are we on the inside something that we don't present to everyone else? Is it a facade? Are we really a bramble bush when everybody else thinks we're a fig tree? Part of preparing for the kingdom is recognizing Jesus Christ will be king. And the kingdom of man, I shouldn't have said fade away. I should have said utterly wiped out. Everything that you think about in this kingdom of man, all of its internet, electronics, the incompetent leaders we have in government around the world, gone. None of it will be carried over. We'll have a righteous king, Jesus Christ, a kingship. We must recognize that. We must recognize the promise that was made to us. You remember what Job said? I said I'd come back to this when he was lamenting his mortality. Let's review that real quick. 14 and 7. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, bring forth boughs like a plant. Kind of sounds like a prophecy, doesn't it? It's because it is. The statement is prophetic. Christ was sacrificed on a tree, cut down. Christ was resurrected. If it be cut down, it will sprout again. The promise we have, if we but believe and are baptized, we too will be resurrected and hopefully judged righteous. The stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs. What do you think that water is? Anyone? Anyone want to guess?
The word.
Could it also mean baptism? So Christ was described in prophecy the following ways. And that's where we're going to fall back to what Job was saying. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jumping back to Isaiah 11. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand forth an ensign of the people. And it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Most certainly, speaking of Jesus Christ there. But it would also sound like Job at least had an idea of that promised future Messiah. Jesus Christ is our tree of life. He is the root that supports us and gives us hope for the promise of the kingdom. His light helps us grow and become strong so our fruits may be known, that we may bear fruit that is acceptable to God. So let us pray that we are productive and bearing good fruit, having established deep, good roots in the truth, giving thanks always for the covenant that was made for us. Proverbs 11 and 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. But how do we get to this point? How did we get to this point? What is required for us to become righteous? Well, it's this. This is the other bookend to the tree of life. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. It first shows up in Genesis 2 and 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die. So we're not told exactly what kind of tree the tree of knowledge of good and evil was. We have a good idea. It's probably a fig tree. But because I think that was the first thing that they tried to clothe themselves with when their eyes were opened. But what does it represent? What does the tree of knowledge of good and evil represent? Well, I can tell you for a fact it doesn't represent good or evil. Neither of those. So what could it represent? The Bible has accounts of good and evil within it, accounting what happened. Does that make the Bible a book of good and evil? Certainly not. There are accounts of it, talks about it in both instances. The tree of knowledge of good and evil represents a choice. And I hate to say it so distinctly, but it's a binary choice. It's a choice that man has to have free will. Without choice, there is no free will, and free will is necessary. And we're going to talk about that next. So why is it important that we have a choice or have free will? Any takers on that question?
People who want to serve him.
That's part of it. It's multifaceted, and hopefully we cover most of it. I'm sure I didn't get it all. I'm sure you guys could be able to think up some other reasons why. So what is lost without the ability to choose? I want you to think about that too. And I'll bring this up as well. In our statement of faith, we'll find the following doctrine to be rejected. Don't get me wrong on this one. 26. That men are predestined to be saved unconditionally. Remember, once baptized, you're saved forever? No. It's not the way it works. In the kingdom? Always in the kingdom? Nope. Absolutely not. Last question I'm going to ask, and I don't know if we're going to have time to answer this one tonight. Well, I'll answer it in short. No. Are men predestined to be judged unworthy? The answer is no. There are multiple examples throughout the Bible that attest to that fact. So, like I said, we know that to be false. We're told by Paul the following. Philippians 2 and 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Know ye not that, and this is 1 Corinthians 9 and 24, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And then again in Romans 6 and 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We must, brothers and sisters, make an active choice to be baptized, the outward showing of our belief in Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. We're not automatically saved into the kingdom by admitting that we believe in Jesus Christ. We are not automatically condemned because of where we were born, who were our parents, the fact that our great-great-grandmother might have been Catholic. No, that doesn't apply either. James 2 and 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. 2 and 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. We must actively work toward our salvation. And this means making choices between good and evil. We are not saved into the kingdom automatically. We actively make choices that will lead to our salvation or our destruction. We must remember we are prone to make mistakes because we are weak in the flesh. None of us are perfect. Not one of us. Here, that is. So, coming back to this question, why is it important that we have a choice or have free will? Without the ability to choose, we would lack the ability to grow and learn. You would lack the ability to think. Without free will, we would never be able to logically think and discern good from evil. Good character would never develop. Think of it this way. The Lord God could have made Adam and Eve completely obedient. Said, yep, don't eat of that tree, but, you know, because I built you completely obedient, I don't have to worry about you. What would that have achieved? What is lost without the ability to choose? Well, the ability to choose allows us to live a life where we can and will become better. Though we might fail, and we often do, I know I do, in our trials, we can choose to grow and become more refined in our character. And I'll go ahead and bring these up if you want to have those for reference. But you have to understand the ability to be able to think for yourself and to be able to make decisions, to learn from you. The biggest thing is learning from your mistakes. If you never learn from a mistake you've made, then, you know, you're prone to make that same mistake over and over and over again. Some people don't learn from their mistakes, but you have to be able to choose. If you're not allowed to make the mistake, you never learn what that mistake was in the first place. So pointing back to Hebrews 11, when we're looking at Abraham here, by faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Now, you might ask, well, why did Abraham make the choice, the ability where he chose to offer up his son? Well, he formulated in his mind that, well, God made a promise. I know God's going to keep his promise. You know, if I actually sacrifice Isaac, he's either going to resurrect him or he's going to provide me another son. Might have been some of the calculation that was going on in Abraham's mind. I don't know for sure. It doesn't talk about that. Speculation. But you can imagine he felt like that God was going to give him some way out. In James 1 and 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We all must go through trials of temptation. Some of them are going to fail. Hopefully the next time they come up, we'll go, I've been down that road, not going down that road again. I think I've learned my lesson. Sometimes it takes more than once. 1 Peter 1 and 7. The trial of your faith being much more precious than that of a gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So going back to the answer the brother Joseph gave us, these choices we make are required to refine our character into a character that becomes more perfect. Without the ability to choose, we never refine our character, we never learn from our mistakes, and we're never ever able to understand the hard decisions we're going to have to make, like Abraham made, knowing that God will show us a way and a path out of our tribulation. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil is representative of the choices we must make throughout our lives, our daily lives. Small choices many times. Some we don't even recognize that we're making them. It is through these choices that will ultimately lead to our salvation or to our condemnation. These choices are necessary so we can learn, become better brothers and sisters, grow and gain a more refined character. When Adam broke the law, he made a choice that represents choice we all must make. His punishment was to be sentenced to the return to the ground from which he was taken. This choice initiated the physical law of our mortality. And we see this in Genesis 3, 15 through 19. I think we actually read this earlier this week, but I'll read the last two verses, which are important. Thorns and also thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt, I'm sorry, I need to 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto my the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. But we also see in 16 when we see that the prophecy of Christ. So the choice that was made that led us all to return to the dust also did something else. In God's loving kindness, before the tree of knowledge of good and evil was ever eaten of by Adam and Eve, there was a plan in place. And we all have to recognize that. In God's loving kindness, he already had a plan in place. He had conceived of a plan that would lead to our restoration. And this plan will rescue the obedient from the grave and destruction. John 1 and 29, next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. 3 and 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Peter 1 and 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 and 20, who verily was foreordained. Now this is important. Before the tree of knowledge of good and evil existed, before Adam and Eve existed, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This plan was in place, brothers and sisters, but was manifest in these last times for you. And 1 and 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. In Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. Again, here it is, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Christ, Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, Ephesians 1 and 5 is turned around on its head a lot of times by other modern day Christians trying to say that Jesus Christ pre-existed. No, the plan of Jesus Christ pre-existed, not him. It was preordained that he should save or adopt the children by Jesus Christ to the Lord, through Jesus Christ to the Lord. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. Excuse me. God revealed his plan to us first through the promises made in the line of Abraham and David, and all these promises made direct reference to Jesus Christ. These promises laid out a plan of salvation for all the people of earth. And this happened before the existence of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or tree of knowledge of good and evil, and before Adam and Eve partook of it. Now, I got asked in my last class at Kentucky, well, what would have happened if they'd never ate of the tree? Okay, well, that didn't happen, so put that out of your mind. We're only told what did happen, but I will guarantee you the Lord had a plan. Do I know what that plan was? No. I could speculate here all day and it wouldn't matter. It didn't happen. What happened is what was written. So, through this choice that was made for us, the Lord God in Timothy 2 and 4, 1 Timothy 2 and 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And for time's sake, we're going to skip the next slide. But what this one basically speaks about is going back to the time of David, Abraham to David, talking about the plan of Jesus Christ, and they knew of the Messiah. But in conclusion, if you can believe that, actually might have gotten it under an hour. In 1 Peter 1 and 20 and Ephesians 15, we can clearly see that God had a clear preordained plan in place that would allow for our free will, but at the same time give us a path to grow toward perfection and salvation. God knew that refinement of character was necessary to grow a person that can develop the ability to discern, have empathy, and the ability to forgive, and develop the fruits of the Spirit. Our growth required the ability to make choices. Our belief in Jesus Christ, our tree of life, will lead to our salvation. Wait a second. All right, I'm missing a slide here, but that's okay. So from having to make our choice, we go from the tree of knowledge of good and evil to the tree of life, that we might gain perfection through the authority and word of God, gaining entrance into the kingdom through belief and the salvation of Jesus Christ. We have to make choices, brothers and sisters. Sometimes these choices are not going to be the right ones, but they're required for us to become refined in character, to develop a character that has the fruits of the Spirit. Not an automaton that just says, yes, sir, but somebody that can appreciate God for what he is and for the gift and the grace and mercy he has given us. He has given us the capability of everlasting life, entrance into his kingdom, and the belief in his Son, Jesus Christ. We would not be able to fully appreciate that if we were not able to make choices. Thank you.